Oh, we got some crackle. We're all good. Good evening. Nice to be with you guys. If you're watching at home, everyone in the studio, can I have a little cheer for you guys being here? Lovely to see you. I'll just say early doors that I'm in grieving at the moment. My team, Bournemouth, just got relegated from the Premier League 20 minutes ago. So I know. Give me a care react in the chat. If I go fetal and start crying, that's why. Just let me be. I'll be fine. Tonight we are finishing off our series, Lovers and Fighters, and we are asking the question, what is our purpose as a church? Why are we all here? Why are you guys watching online? It's obvious why pubs are open again, they pull pints, hairdressers cut hair. What is the purpose of church? What are we here for? And we started off a few weeks ago, Philip talking us through that first part. He said that Jesus in the Great Commission gave us one job, and that is to help people find Jesus. He said, go and make disciples, and so we as a church exist to help people find Jesus. Then Kate next week talked about what it means for us to exist as a community who love one another, who don't just do it alone, but want to be peacemakers and resolve conflict. And so we said that we exist to love one another. Last week, Philip explained that it's not enough for us just to find Jesus. We actually want to follow him. To be a disciple is to follow Jesus. And so we say that we exist to help people follow Jesus. And for us, that looks like mentoring. We want everybody to be mentored or to have a mentor. If that's not you, then get in touch with us on the Facebook page or go to our website and we'll sort you out. Now this week, we are finishing off and I am talking about the fourth part of our reason of why we exist, why we're here. And that is to serve our city. We put that all together and it says this quite simply, that we exist to help people find Jesus and love one another, then follow Jesus and serve their city. Now, when you get to that fourth one, the other three, I think, are kind of, they follow on. And then you get to the fourth one, and I don't know about you, we've probably had different reactions to that throughout this time. If someone said to you, I'm standing here saying that we exist to serve the poorest, to serve our city, to fight injustice and poverty, you probably had a bunch of different reactions. So give me a real life thumbs up in the church here, Studio Church, when I come to you online. Give us a like or a care, react. If when I say that we exist to help serve the church, at some point over lockdown, you've just got really fired up by that idea. You're like, yeah, now is our time. This is the moment that we're going to make it happen. This is what we exist for. And you think the need is here, but we're going to do it. Or maybe you're in the group that actually you kind of say, I want to, but it kind of feels futile. It kind of feels like the problems are so big. It's so difficult for us to actually make a difference. Or maybe you're in a third group, which is that you're saying, honestly, I'm just trying to keep my head above water, that I'm just trying to look after myself right now. And it's kind of like at the moment when, you know, waves come crashing on a beach and you survive the first one and you just about got your swimsuit on just about and you got that kind of ugly kind of face coming out of the water thing going on, and then the next one comes straight away afterwards. It's a bit like that at the moment. We've got a global pandemic, and then we had George Floyd and having to ask big questions about racism in our city. Then we have an economic recession coming our way. We've got climate change, all these different things. Bournemouth been relegated from the Premier League. It's one after another. And maybe you're just saying, to be honest with you, I'm just trying to keep my head above water. And one thing that I think many of us have heard, many of us have said, that kind of gives us, if we're honest, a bit of a get-out clause. This is like the phrase you can say and you're absolved of all guilt. You no longer have to worry about, have I done enough? Am I doing it right? All you have to say is that we live in unprecedented times. How often have you heard that said in the last few months? So we live in unprecedented times. And so actually you can say, well, you know, I would do this and I would do that, but it's unprecedented times. So I'm just going to keep my head above water. And, you know, this is crazy. There's a lot going on. But this isn't unprecedented. I think that's actually a bit of a lie. That although for us, we've never experienced something like this, when we look at the history of the church, we see that this has happened before, that church has lived and thrived through times of real uncertainty. And so what I want to do is look back, just as we have been throughout the series, at some of the heroes of the early church. Because actually, the way that the early church responded to huge need, poverty, injustice, evil, even plagues and pandemics, can give us a real insight as to how we can do that ourselves. You know, we say we live in unprecedented times, but just in this chapter that we're going to read, Acts 6 tonight, we see a real blueprint. We see a church that exists in a society of huge inequality. You have a very wealthy Roman Empire, but all the wealth concentrated in the hands of a few. And 80 to 90% of the people that worked in the fields would be making money, putting their bodies on the line to try and really make money for the wealthy. And that sounds a little bit like a precedent for Amazon and Boohoo warehouses, where people are putting themselves on the line and the money is going to a very few. We could talk about the unprecedented need that we see in our city, that food bank use has gone up incredibly, almost 2.5 times what it was last year in April alone in Bristol. And yet, the church that we're about to read about was known for feeding the poor, for looking after people. In this passage, I talk about widows who, not all, but many, weren't able to look after themselves economically. And the church had this reputation, and suddenly they are hit with this wave of need of people that are coming, trying to receive support from the church. And so as we think about some of the huge need in our city, we can ask, what can we learn from the church about how to deal with that? Even as we think about the unprecedented times that it seems we're living in around racial justice and racism. What we see in this passage, which we're about to read, is that the people who were being missed out from the food when the huge numbers came, it seems were being missed out because of racial discrimination. The Greek followers of Jesus were the ones missing out. And so again, what does the church do? Even how does the church handle plagues and pandemics? So we're going to read about it in Acts 6 and hopefully learn a little bit more what it means for us as a church to survive, not just to say when the waves hit, just get through, but actually to serve our city. So it says this in Acts 6. In those days, when the numbers of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. Go on, Matt. Bring in the microphone. Let's ditch this. So there we go.
All good. Okay. I can turn freely now without fear of crackling. Lovely. Oh, little crackle. Spoke too soon. Okay. So we have this story in Acts 6 of an unprecedented need and actually people missing out from that. And so what is the response? Well, up to that point, if you look at the Jewish tradition that these guys all came from, what they would do was you would pay your temple tax, you would give money to the institution of the temple and expect the institution of the church to look after it. That you would say, you do that and the institution will look after people. If I give my money, they'll do it. And at the start of Acts, we see the apostles, they were called the 12 there. When you see the 12, think of the big dogs, the guys, you know, the famous ones that you would have heard of before, right at the top. And they're there on the front lines, looking after the poor, all that sort of thing. But the need becomes so great, just as we've seen in this moment, that actually it's not enough for that old system to work where the institution of the church does all the work. In fact, we look around at the moment, the institution of the church doesn't look like a whole lot. If you want bricks and mortar, there's not a lot going on. So instead, the 12 have a real breakthrough idea. They say it's not enough when the need is so great for us just to rely on the institution of the church to feed the poor. Instead, they say it's up to all of us. Can you turn to the person next to you in the studio, online, type it in the chat, or turn to someone and say, it's up to you. Thanks, guys. Up to you. Lovely. Oh, nice to hear people responding to me. Normally, I just say that in my bedroom and just hope for the best. I'm trusting you guys online are with me, though. Type it in the comments, saying it to your mum next to you on the sofa. It's up to all of us that if we're going to make a difference, it's not enough just to say the institution of the church will look out for it. There are too many children that need a TLG mentor. There are too many people that need a food parcel. There are too many women trapped in the sex industry who need befriending. There are too many people in refugee camps trying to be supported by World Vision to say it's just enough for the institution to do it. It has to be up to all of us. And so if you're feeling a little unsure about that, if you don't feel you're up to it, then I just commission all of you there using my powers of student leader to say that you are ready to go. If I had holy water, I'd chuck it over all of you. Go. It is up to all of us to make a difference. And the risk of that is that we get really fired up, that we think, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go. I'm going to help people. And if we're honest, the Christians, when we're like that, we can be all heart, but we can also be a bit like a headless chicken. We can sort of run around and try to help people, actually trying to make things worse. It's kind of like, have you ever baked with a toddler? I don't know if you've baked with a toddler and you say like a bit of flour in and then the whole flour goes in, like icing sugar comes out. Nightmare. Icing sugar everywhere, that we're enthusiastic, we want to help. But if it's just heart, if it's just us going for it, then we're not going to make much difference. So what do the early church do? How do they take this passion of ordinary people to make a difference and put it into action? We read again in Acts 6, we read on that says this. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. So what they do is they take this heart that says, I want to make a difference, but they don't just leave it at that. They think about how can we do this in the best way possible. They put structures into place. They think carefully. What they actually do, you wouldn't have realized it then unless there's Greek scholars in the room or online. Maybe there is, I don't know. But of those seven guys, three of them are Greek names. So you know earlier we said one of the problems was there was this discrimination against Greek people. Well, the church is so clever. They say that we're not just going to be full of heart. We're actually going to think carefully about this. We're going to put the Greek guys into positions of power and influence. We want to think not just with our hearts, but strategically say, if this is a problem, we want to do the right thing, put these guys into positions to make a difference. It was similar for us as a church when we were thinking about our response to George Floyd. I don't know about you. I just wanted to go 100 mile an hour right away. I just wanted to do everything I possibly could. And that's great. But actually, if we want to have a long-term impact, how many people here's Instagram doesn't look quite as fired up as it did a few months ago? And that can be because if we're just passion and drive, but we don't think strategically, we won't see change. So as a church, rather than just saying we want to give people of ethnic minority and black people a platform for a week, we want to say, how do we strategically come alongside young people to put people into positions of leadership, of authority, to help shape our church as we fight racism? It's exactly what the church did here. And so we say, as well as saying that it's up to all of us, we also say it's up to all of us to serve strategically. Now, what that looks like for us is coming alongside experts. We want to be humble and say we don't know how to feed all of Bristol as a church. We don't know how to coach all the young people that need a mentor in Bristol. We don't know how to feed people in Syrian refugee camps. But we know some experts that do. And so we want to come alongside them strategically. Now, if you want to find out how you can do that, what does it look like for you to join in with experts at the Food Bank or TLG, you can go to our website where we have a page of the list of partners we're working with. It's woodlandsmetro.church/serve. We want to put our love and our action into strategic use so we can go the furthest. And now listen to me carefully when I say this. We're not strategic about who we love, but we're strategic. Work up some strategy. I want to get fired up. Well, come back in, because this bit is really important. Because next we see what takes the early church from just being people who are full of heart and strategy, doing good deeds, to actually a world-changing force. It's a short verse, Acts 6:6. It says this. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. First of all, just a moment's silence for laying hands on people, RIP. Oh, I just want to say I'm famously someone who's pretty averse, obviously, to physical touch. I'm looking at Ollie Hodgson in the studio. Ollie Hodgson, I'm sorry. I know this man's a hugger. Nelly Sudworth watching all the other huggers online, sat with no one to hug next to them. I'm sorry. I feel your pain. Laying on hands to pray. Wow, what a concept. One day. But it's a really important thing they did. This is the first thing that they did before anything else. Once they had chosen these guys, they prayed for them. Why does that matter? Why is that important? Because the early church knew that when the problems are huge, when those waves are crashing in time and time again, we're not just fighting against physical forces. A child who is hungry is not just a lack of food. The early church knew that when it comes to poverty, injustice, and oppression, we are fighting against spiritual forces. That every time, what that means is that people who are trapped in slavery, there are forces of darkness and evil at work there. People who are trapped in poverty here in our city, people who are trapped at the hands of COVID in Syrian refugee camps, that is the forces of darkness at work. And so if we just go in with our good deeds and our strategic thinking and our willing hearts, and actually we're not going to make the difference we want to see. What really takes us to the next level, what's going to help us make a difference as a church, as a community, is if we say that we are ready to fight spiritually. We say it's up to all of us to serve strategically and to fight spiritually. That's what's going to make the difference for us. Actually, the Bible describes Stephen as a guy who was brimming with the Holy Spirit. That meant everywhere he went, he had the power of God on his side to fight back against darkness. I wonder if you've got frustrated when you think about poverty and justice, whether it feels like what you're offering isn't very much. Well, the truth is that we can only offer so much unless we come with the power of the Holy Spirit. That when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. Any chain can be broken. Any oppression can be halted. And that's what we see with the early church. This is really inspiring for us. This should get us pumped up about what's possible for us as a community, because we read on in Acts 6, it says this, so the word of God, it doesn't have the ooh in the Bible passage. I added that bit for dramatic effect. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. When they matched their willing hearts, their strategic thinking, and the power of the Holy Spirit, this thing went like wildfire. That across the city, they couldn't believe what they were seeing. Even priests. Priests did not like the church. They hated their doctrine, what they taught, the way they went about their business. But when they saw them caring for the poor, for the sick, for the needy, they couldn't help but say, there must be something here. There must be God in heaven, and his name is Jesus. That's what we get to see. That's what I believe we can see, that this opportunity for us as a church, as Metro, is incredible. But, and here's the last point I'm going to make, and this is really important. Again, if you've tuned out, come back in, because if you leave here and you don't hear this last one, then you're in trouble, because this is a big, big kind of terms and conditions that comes at the end. Don't skip through like you normally do. Listen to this terms and conditions. Because actually, what happens to Stephen, this guy who's leading the charge in the early church, is pretty brutal. We read it in Acts 7. He's been feeding the poor. He's been preaching the gospel. And it says this: when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this — the Sanhedrin are the ruling religious authorities — they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen was killed, stoned to death, because of the way he cared for the poor. Stephen knew something really, really important: that if we're going to see something change, it will cost us. You cannot have real, lasting change if you're not willing to pay the cost. It's the third and, or the fourth and most important, perhaps, point that I'm going to share tonight. We say it's up to all of us to serve strategically, fight spiritually, and be willing for it to cost us everything. But here's what I'm really, really heartened by, excited by, that as a country, I feel like we've already learned this lesson. 3 months ago, we were told that unless we paid a really heavy cost, hundreds of thousands of people were going to die. We were told that if we just carried on living life as we were, hundreds and thousands were going to die. And so as a country, we said, we will pay the cost. And it did cost us a lot. People watching online in this room, I know that it costs you jobs. I know that it costs you seeing loved ones for months on end. I know that it costs you even family members. A big shout out to my socially distanced daters who have been spending the last month 2 meters apart from your boyfriends and girlfriends. Respect. It has cost us a lot. And yet we as a country said we would be willing to pay that price if it saves lives. I want to ask, what would it look like for us to take that same mindset and apply it to everywhere that we see injustice? What is a price too great for you to pay to see a hungry child fed? What is a price too great for you to pay to see a slave freed? Because when it comes to fighting for justice, there is no change without a cost. It will cost you our time as we spend more time with those who are vulnerable. It will cost us our money as we give to World Vision and others more than we ever have before, even when it's uncomfortable. It will cost us our preferences. We spoke about food and a few months ago and how actually we got to sacrifice some stuff. It may cost us our safety as we go on the front lines. I want to shout out, specific shout out to Mary Trevelyan, who counted the cost of giving up her master's degree so that she could go back on the front lines to be a nurse, risking her safety, paying the cost of her degree, because she said, "I want to count the cost to make a difference." That is the example that was set by Stephen. He sees the cost and he says, if it means feeding these widows, if it means feeding the poor, I'm all for it. And actually, this for us, this is what it means to be the church. The church wasn't made for times when it's comfortable and cozy. The church wasn't made to exist in We the Curious. The church was made and forged in times when it cost the disciples everything. It cost Stephen everything. Centuries later, just a century after, and then a century after that, there's two plagues that the early church come up against. There's one, the second one, Cyprian plague. It kills 5,000 people a day at its peak, just in the city of Rome. It lasted for 20 years. And while everybody else is fleeing away from the plague, there's reports that people are just leaving their families still alive but dying on the streets as they flee to the countryside. The church did the opposite. Christians ran towards the fire. to care for the sick, knowing that it would cost them. And actually what we find is that cities where there's a Christian community present, the death rate was half of places where there wasn't. Why? Because there were Christians who were willing to count the cost and say, even if it costs me my life, I'll care for the poor. You see, we weren't made for times when it was comfortable. Actually, when it's a little uncomfortable, when it's a little difficult, that is what we are made for. That we were built for this, not just for when it's easy and nice, but for when it's difficult. That this is the inheritance that we've got to take hold of as a church. It happens throughout the century. All the great church leaders, all the moves of God happen when people are willing to pay the cost. Martin Luther in Reformation Europe, there's another plague. Does he leave to the countryside or does he stay? And because he chooses to stay, he pays the cost of his daughter dying from the plague. But he writes an essay where he says that Christians must die at their posts because that's what it means to love the way that Jesus loves, to follow the example of Stephen. So Stephen, as we read, he is about to pay the ultimate cost. And he stands and he looks to heaven. And he sees Jesus who's been seated for all eternity at the right hand of the Father. But this time for Stephen, Jesus is standing. A standing ovation ready to welcome Stephen in. I don't want to get to see Jesus and know that I could have made a difference if only I was willing to pay the cost. I don't want to know that if I had just given a little more, if I had just loved a little deeper, if I had just cared a little more, that actually I could have played my part. I want to stand before Jesus and say that whatever it costs, I'll give it. That's how we see real change. Actually, when the waves come, and I know that for so many of us, this has been so difficult. And for so many of us, we're just finding our feet. And when the waves come and the waves come, Jesus says, will you follow Stephen and be willing to pay the cost? The big idea this week is this, that if we're going to change Bristol, it's up to all of us to serve strategically, to fight spiritually, and be willing for it to cost us everything. This is our purpose. This is what we are made for. But it's a hard thing to do. For us, it starts in worship, that actually, we don't, as the disciples did, we don't go anywhere until we come before Jesus and say, I can't do this by myself. And so we're going to respond in a time of worship. And I just want to encourage you that wherever you are, whether you're here with us or whether you're at home, I just want you to know that God can do extraordinary things through you. The reason Stephen made such a difference. The reason the ordinary church changed the world wasn't because they were gifted or talented. It was because they knew they were ordinary people who, if they were willing, if they could serve strategically, if they had the power of the Holy Spirit and they were willing for it to cost them everything, could make a real difference. That is the call for all of us. I'm going to pray, and then as I do, the band are going to come back up. So simply, Jesus, we say that we are here and we are willing. Would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you give us encouragement today? Would you help us see where it is that you want us to make a difference in serving our city? Amen.